invite you to grab your Bibles. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the seat in front of you, so you can grab one of those. If you grab one of those, you'll want to turn to page 977. 977. As you're doing that, let me say a tremendous thank you to the worship team from the Source Church in Plainfield for coming to lead us this morning. Wasn't that wonderful? Thank you so much. The best church in Plainfield, second best church in Plainfield. We love them. Now, what partners in the gospel they are. Robert comes over and preaches. They step in and help. Talk about a people that love Jesus and love his church. What a great example. So thank you guys so much. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. If you remember, we left off in Ephesians before Advent. So we did the first three chapters of Ephesians, and then we took a break and did Advent. Now we're jumping back in to Ephesians in chapter 4. And it's a perfect place to start, because if you remember at the beginning of the Ephesians series, we said that Ephesians is sort of broken up into these two sections. Almost more than any other book of the Bible, it has these clear two sections to it. The first three chapters are gospel doctrine, where Paul kind of explains the gospel in great detail, goes very, very deep. It's excellent three chapters. And in the next three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's then going to start talking about, okay, so if you believe this, if you have faith in this, if you are in Christ, what does that mean? What does that mean for our lives? And he starts to talk about practice. And so you have doctrine first and then practice. And remember, that's a very important distinction to have. It's a very important order to have, that he would do doctrine first and then practice. Why is that important? Otherwise, what is your practice based upon? And so we'd say your identity comes first and then what you do comes second. That is very important, and that's only with Christianity and the gospel. Everywhere else, you do, and then you become something, even with religion. Do these things, and then you'll become people that God will approve of. That's religion. The gospel is different. The gospel is, by grace, you have been made this. You've been given a new identity as God's people. Chapters 1 through 3. So then, therefore, how ought we to live? We ought to live like this. You see that distinction? Very, very important. So, picking up here in chapter 4, starting to hear about not who we are, but how we live as God's people. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, invite you to stand with me out of respect for God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all, through and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word. We know that this is not mere ink on a page, but this is the very breath of God speaking to us today. So, as it was already prayed, may our hearts be prepared and ready to receive what you have for us this morning. We thank you, we love you, and we are so glad that you're faithful to people like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Here's the question I want you to consider today, and that is, what characterizes spiritual maturity? Some of us may want, probably all of us want spiritual maturity. Some of us realize we don't have spiritual maturity, or maturity in any form, really. That's just more about me than you. But anyway, some of us know we don't have spiritual maturity. We're not sure how to get it. What do we do? How do I move down that road of spiritual development? And so all of us, that's probably a pretty important question for us, that of what characterizes spiritual maturity. What I want to do as we look at this text is kind of start at the end of it and work back through it backwards. Maybe that's just how my mind works. No offense to the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying he wrote it wrong. I'm just saying it makes sense to me to start in the end and then sort of work back to the beginning. So that's what I want us to do today. Let's look at verse 14 and first see what he says about all of this is for what purpose, all that he just wrote before, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So Paul is telling us what I wrote before is for the purpose of making sure you're not spiritual infants, spiritual babies. Now, this is a little peculiar to say, because what did he say before? Do you remember he said, if you believe you're in Christ, so the life of God is, you're in the life of God, and the life of God is in you. And if the life of God is in us, why aren't we, bam, spiritually mature right then? That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a process here, there's development here, and he's likening it to the way we grow physically and develop physically. So he says, don't remain spiritual babies. We've been reborn, as Jesus uses this language, right? To have faith is to be reborn in him. And so we start as spiritual babies. Although, you know, a baby, we just had a baby born to our congregation on Christmas morning, and that baby has as much life in it as it will ever have. Right? It's not like it needs more life, and as it goes along, it will receive more life. No, it has all of the life in it the moment that they're born. Same with spiritual babies. Right? The moment we're reborn, we have all of the life of God in us. It's not like we receive more as we kind of progress on. But there's still some development, it seems, that Paul is talking about. No longer be spiritual infants. Spiritual babies. So even though we have the life of Christ in us, we can still live in spiritual immaturity if we neglect the things that God has put in place to develop us and grow us. What's wrong with being an infant, after all? Maybe the infants will rise up and say, hey, what's wrong with being an infant? Don't talk so bad about us, you know? There's nothing wrong with being an infant, but there's something very wrong with staying an infant. That's a problem. It's cute when they're little. It's not so cute when they get a little older. So what does it mean to be a spiritual baby? Here's some things that I think we can grab from this text in the Apostle Paul. First of all, it means you're undiscerning. You're undiscerning. Verse 14, read it again. So that we will no longer be children, spiritual infants, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So the first mark of spiritual immaturity is that you don't have a discerning eye or ear to be able to understand this is deep, rich, biblical, orthodox doctrine, gospel-rich doctrine. And over here are some people who are using words that sound like things in the Bible, but it is not orthodox. It does not really go with what Jesus taught. It doesn't go with the apostles taught. You know what I'm saying? Those both sound a lot alike, but spiritual infants aren't able to discern, no, this we ought to reject, and this we ought to get as much as we can possibly take. So it's a lot like an infant. Think about an infant, maybe a child of yours, or a grandchild, or a niece or nephew, or whatever it is. They're not discerning about what goes into their mouth, is it? Everything, just right into their mouth. Passy, right into the mouth. Cheerios, right into the mouth. Coins, into the mouth. You know, bottle of poison, into the mouth. Everything, just take it, yes. And they're not discerning. They have no discernment about what could be hazardous or poisonous to them. I forgot to ask Eileen if I could share this, our youngest, and she's not in here, so I can. It's perfect. But when she was little, I can't remember, she started crying or something, and Kate rushed in, and her nose is all big, and she's like, what in the world has happened? She looks up, there's like one of those small batteries up in her nose, like blocking her nose, and of course she's freaking out. And we had a neighbor that was a nurse, so we rushed her over there, and they somehow got it out. And Eileen's crying. We're like, what were you doing? She said, I just wanted a ring nose. She wanted a nose ring. One of our friends has a nose ring, and she saw it and thought, that's cool. I'll put a battery up there, and maybe that's the same. I don't know. She wasn't quite discerning. She didn't have that discernment that I wish she would have had. Same thing with spiritual babies. We just don't have that discernment of the scriptures that you need to have. Secondly, babies are often self-centered. Not often, actually, all the time. Physical babies are incredibly self-centered. This is probably why Paul in verse 2, if you look back to the beginning of chapter 4 there, he says, he kind of talks about having basically an others-centered existence. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See how he's saying, be centered upon others. Don't be selfish and self-centered. On the other hand, spiritual babies are very self-centered and selfish. You know, babies, they want what they want now. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of Target and they have to poop. It's time to poop, and it happens right then, right? Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Up the back, now we have to go. Anyway, I'm still scarred from some of these things. They want food. They want food now. We'll be home in 2 minutes. Just relax. You know, does that work? I know you're hungry, sweetie. If you just relax, we'll be home in 2 minutes. No. I need it right now, you know? Very self-centered. What they want, they have to have now. Now, why is this? Of course, it's because of the Garden of Eden. That's when this all started. That's when this thing called me started, you know? Don't listen to God. Don't you think you should be in control of things? Yeah, maybe I should. And then, boom, ever since then, all of us, born self-centered, thinking of ourselves first. You have to teach children to start to this concept there are other human beings in the world that you might want to consider. You have to teach children this, right? Just because they have it doesn't mean you take it and it's yours. That's not how this works. It's very self-centered. Well, as spiritual infants, we can be very self-centered too. Always thinking about ourselves. We're always getting hurt. We're always complaining that it's not fair. We don't like criticism. We don't like to admit when we're wrong. All of these things, kind of clues to our spiritual infancy and self-centeredness. Well, thirdly, then, they're also not steady. That's clear in verse 14, isn't it? They're tossed to and fro, back and forth. So we sang a song earlier about God's promises. And what are we doing when we sing that song? We're kind of speaking to our spiritual infancy. Because we talked about that last week, and then most of us this week, we kind of forgot that God was faithful, that he's faithful to his promises, that he will not ever leave us or forsake us. And we're like spiritual infants in the crib. You know, it's okay, it's okay. Mom's right here, dad's right here, love you, hold, cuddle. Good, good, we're good? Okay, good. Set him down, turn around. You've abandoned me! Where are you going? You know? I'm right here. Go back, cuddle. You know, that's kind of what church is. It's like God cuddling us. It's okay. I'm here. It's okay. And we need reminded. We're tossed to and fro. We believe the promises of God in one instance, and then we act like he's not even anywhere to be found the next instance. Not very steady. In Luke chapter 10, a great example of this, Jesus gives the disciples some power to go heal people. And so they go off and they heal people and they come back and they are so pumped up, obviously, about healing people. You know, it's like us and Jesus were the best thing the world has ever received. You know, this is fantastic. And so they come back and they tell Jesus, hey, we got to heal people. And this was amazing. And Jesus basically says, like, why don't you be excited about the fact that you're saved, adopted, and loved by God? You know, they needed something like new and exciting, like a baby, right? Like flashing lights and noise, and that toy's cool for 8 seconds, and then I need a new one. And that's kind of what they were like. They needed another amazing sign. They needed another amazing thing. Instead of just being settled in the fact that because Jesus is here, now we're God's people. He's our Savior, and we're good. He says, how about being excited about the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Why isn't that enough for you? You keep looking for new things and more things. So put it positively, if you're a person of spiritual maturity, you'll be astute in the Scriptures, you'll be wise and discerning, you won't be self-centered, you'll admit when you're wrong, you won't get your feelings hurt, you'll have sadness and you'll handle suffering very well and you'll keep progressing in life. Now, if I was reading through that list and you felt a little conviction, then you're not alone. What Paul says here is, until we all attain to this spiritual maturity. And what's the goal of that? The end is the stature of Christ, he says in verse 13. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, welcome to the process of spiritual development that will continue until he comes back or calls us home, whatever happens. We're all, in that sense, spiritual infants needing this growth. And that's the big point, I think, one of the big points of this text, is to read it and realize, I need that. If you don't think you need it, you haven't heard Paul and what he's trying to communicate to us. And so we come and say, yes, Paul, we need this, but we have to keep this tension that a lot of you mentioned to me from time to time, about this tension we must keep with this idea of our spiritual infancy. And that is, on one hand, don't be shocked by the spiritual immaturity of other believers. Why would we be shocked at it? I often act shocked. Not at mine, but at other people's. You know, how could they possibly do this and be a Christian? You know, Kate and I just had this discussion yesterday. I had that sort of Pharisaical, ridiculous attitude. No lie, probably 5 minutes later, I'm complaining talking to her about the same thing in me. It's like God was just like, you do the same exact thing. You know, it's. Don't be shocked. You're not saved and then mature. You're saved and then we're on a process of development until we all attain to the unity of faith. So we keep that tension. Don't be surprised by the spiritual immaturity in others. Don't let that surprise you. It ought not surprise you. At the same time, the other side that we keep this tension with is that doesn't mean we settle for it. That doesn't mean we say, it's okay. Be maybe unsurprised by spiritual infancy in others, but maybe be very surprised at the spiritual infancy in yourself and take it very, very seriously. And don't just excuse it away. Don't just allow yourself to stay there. You know, if you came to me and complained something about my son Reed, who's 10, about how he acts, what might I say? I know. He's immature. He's not a full-grown man yet, but we're working on it. We're talking through things when these things happen. So we're progressing down the road. That's the same thing we do here to keep this tension within our community of the church. So what do we need to progress down this road then of spiritual maturity? I think Paul gives us a few things here. So let's work back up in the text and we'll see what it is. Number one, be connected to the Word or the Scriptures. Notice what he says in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so where do you get that knowledge of the Son of God? Of course, it's in the Scriptures. How will you know what is accurate about Jesus, accurate about God, accurate theology and doctrine, and what is false? Only by staying so close to these Scriptures, ingesting them often, and to letting them inform you about who God is. Stay connected to those Scriptures. And then verse 15, we'll be able to do this, which he seems to think is sort of the answer, one of the answers to our spiritual infancy. Rather, speaking the truth in love. So that comes right after talking about being tossed to and fro. So rather than being tossed to and fro, speak the truth in love, so we'll grow up into Him, into Christ. So speaking the truth in love. You want some practical things from my sermon? There you go. Speak the truth in love. Honesty saturated in sweetness, saturated in love and compassion. Speaking the truth in love. Now I want to keep that connected to the gospel. What is the gospel? That is the message of truth and love. There is no a better description of truth and love than Jesus died for this truth. Jesus died for sinners. The truth is, the worst thing that anyone could say to you is what Jesus says to you as he hangs on the cross. Because you look at that cross and you see, if I deserve this sort of wrath, I must be a pretty wretched human being. And indeed, that's the first understanding, first piece of the gospel. That's the message. That's the truth. But he does it with such love, such compassion. Why would he go to the cross and do that? Because he loves his people. And God says, we will be with them, and this is the way we can make them ours again. Death on the cross for our sins, righteousness ours. So we have to know both of those things. There's this illustration I heard about two women who are friends, and one goes into business. And the kind of downside is she's not a great bookkeeper, but she's a great entrepreneur. So she's an entrepreneur, and she goes out and starts this business, and her income is like here, but her expenses are up here. So it kind of starts to be a problem. One of her friends sees this. Her friend says, hey, why don't you let me take care of the books for you? And that way you can just go on doing the thing that you're gifted at and keep going. She said, okay, great. And so she took over the books, and everything ran really smoothly. And as far as the entrepreneur knows, everything was great. And she was thankful, right? Like, I'm appreciative of my friend. But then she opened up the books one day and saw how in the red she was and what a complete mess she had made of this business and how her friend had taken it and restored it to health, to where it is now. And then she was really blown away because she understood the depth. She understood that truth of really how bad off she was that she didn't know before. And she also knew of the love of her friend that would do that and restore her. What a beautiful picture of the gospel, right? Of both the truth and the love of our God and Savior. Connected to the Word. The story of the gospel is right here. Stay close and connected to that to grow you, grow us all in spiritual health. Secondly, connected to each other. Spiritual maturity is not just about head knowledge, because go back to verse 13 and look what it says. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So connected to the Word for the knowledge of God, connected to each other. This microphone's messed up, sorry. Connected to one another for the unity of the faith. Verse 1, he urges us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What is that calling? He talked about it in the first three chapters. A calling of adoption. A calling of being the family of God. A calling of being one body. Walk as you've been called. A lot of us want to take that and make it sort of in moral terms, which that's not the context here. He's not saying be a good moral person. He's saying walk as you've been called, meaning a person that is a piece of a people. Like an arm of the body connected to the body. Live as you've been called. Live as you are. Live as you've been made to be. He uses relational terms like with humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's verses 1 through 3. You hear those relational terms he's saying. So spiritual maturity is not this individual endeavor that each of us go off to on our own. This is something that as we grow in depth in understanding of the gospel, we also grow together as a community. So this idea that someone can be spiritually mature and disconnected from the body of Christ is ridiculous. It's crazy. You know, like somebody that says, oh, I know the scriptures, I'm spiritually mature, and you look back across their life and there's dead bodies everywhere and there's no deep relationships, there's no connection to a local church. You got to say, friend, I don't know if you have the spiritual maturity that you say you do. It seems here that there's two pieces of that, the connection to each other and the understanding of scripture, and those work kind of together. You can't separate those. We grow by growing together. Closer to Christ means closer to one another. It's interesting here, the language that Paul uses, because he says in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or that's also to a full-grown man, singular. So when he talks about maturity, he uses the singular into one man. And then when he talks about immaturity, he talks about what? He talks about children, many, separate, not connected. Maturity is being one man, coming together as one person, the body of Christ. That's maturity. Immaturity looks like a bunch of individuals, children, plural. And it makes sense. If we follow the triune God, if we've been born again by the triune God who exists in relationship, exists Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that when he rebirths us, we're people of relationship. It makes sense, doesn't it? That's who we are. That's who is in us. So we can't just sort of drop in on church, sort of make it a once-a-month habit type of thing. That doesn't make any sense. That's not walking according to who you've been made to be, walking according to the calling, is it? Because we're called together as one people. So how about we live together as one people? That would make sense, right? How inappropriate if we have divisions among us and people we just kind of avoid and people we say, I don't like that person, I'm going to stay away from them, that sort of thing. How inappropriate that is. For the body of Christ, who's proclaiming the gospel of unity, who is one body, one man, for like this hand to say, I don't really like that shoulder over there. I'm going to stay away from that shoulder. That's the same body. It's crazy. What progresses us down the road of spiritual maturity? Connected to the Word, connected to each other, and here's the final one, connected to your gifting. Connected to your gifting. Listen to verses 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what did he say? He said he gives to the church leaders with different gifts to use those gifts for what purpose? For the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. So a lot of times our thinking is God gave leaders in the church to do ministry. That's not what it says. It says God gives leaders to the church with certain gifts so that they can equip the saints, you all, everyday church members, for the work of ministry. Leaders are the equippers, church members are the ministers. And we need that because what that does is it then, going back to verse 13, it grows us together into the fullness of Christ. So you see how all this happens. As each of us use our gifting, and all of you have been given a gift if you have faith in Christ, all of you have been given a gift to serve and to help this community grow together as more of a body together. All of you. And none of those are insignificant. So we need that at our church now. We need people to serve in a way that loves one another. What is it? I like to open my home and be hospitable. Do that like crazy. I like to serve. I like to just help others. I like to buy the pastor meals. I don't know. Whatever your gift is, you know? That's not really a gift. Use that for the purpose of, not just for you, for the purpose of bringing us together as a body. At the more you serve and focus on others, being connected to others for their benefit, the more the body grows closer together and becomes one mature man. Without that, all of us will suffer. All of us will suffer because we're one body, and if part of it is diseased or part of it's not actively being a part of the living body, then we're going to have problems. That's how it is with the church. So how are you being a part of, being connected to your gifting and serving others here as a part of this church? I don't have all the answers for you, but let's pray about that and think about that and ask, Lord, how would you like us to serve and bless these other people who are part of this church community? I want to do that. How can I do that? We can sit down and talk about it and help each other understand how we're gifted by God to do that. Spiritual maturity is dependent. Each of our spiritual maturities is dependent upon one another. None of us want to remain spiritual babies, so let's grow together, serve and love one another, and watch how God grows us together as a church family. May He grow us both towards Him and towards one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it remains in our minds and hearts. I pray that you might allow us to consider it this afternoon, the rest of the week, ponder on the things that you told us today, and ponder how it shows us your great love for us. And would you please do that great work of just growing us together as a church community, growing us deeper together as a church community. God, we love you and we thank you. As we go to the table, remind us of your sacrifice on our behalf. And may joy just burst out of our chests, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.